So what I hope to do over the next couple of Sundays is to preach from the Psalms about the ascension of Jesus Christ, looking forward to the coming Ascension Day. We spend a lot of time on Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, and yet we don't often think enough that Jesus Christ truly is Lord of Lords and King of Kings now, and the Psalms have plenty of words to sing about that for us. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I don't know if you know that, but Psalm 2 is the most quoted psalm or the most quoted piece of scripture of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And interestingly, it's been noted that the Jews, though they sang it often didn't really understand it. And that became very evident when Jesus Christ walked on the earth. So that Psalm 2 for them set up in their mind a kind of king that Jesus wasn't. And we went through all of that when we looked at our royal sufferer. Can Jesus be your king when he's groveling before God in Gethsemane? Can he be your king when he's crying out on the cross? Can he be your king when he is absolutely silent in the grave? And we have to say yes to all of those, also in terms of the ascension. Over time, Christians also have misunderstood Psalm 2. And so there's many Christians who are waiting for a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, even today. They're hoping that he's going to come and that he's going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and all of these things. And it's to miss the point. Jesus is already the king of the earth. His kingdom is already now. And as we walk through Psalm 2, I hope that you will see that there may be no better commentary on the book of Revelation than Psalm 2, which teaches us who's in control, what he's doing, and when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, there will be no doubt in your mind who this Jesus is. Now, the early church always sang Psalm 2 on Easter Sunday, because they believe that Psalm 2 gives us a complete understanding of the death, especially by crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the nations rage against the anointed. He's crucified, he dies, and then what does God do? "I have set my son, my anointed, on the holy hill." Now, I think when we read Psalm 2, we tend to think right away about Jesus Christ, and that's good. But Psalm 2 is broader than that. It certainly speaks of David, who we think wrote it, and certainly of the kings of his day, and we're going to see that. But don't forget that the anointed is the Christian. It is the Christ one. So, of course, in Christ, we find the prophet, priest, and kings. There's a prophet, priest, and kings of the old. If you read the Psalms of Asaph, these are the priests who are being maltreated. Why does the nation of Israel rage against them? And certainly, the kings knew what it was like to be the target, not only within Israel, but outside of Israel. And of course, the prophets. The prophets were killed. The prophets were brutally handled by the people of Israel and laughed at by the world. But don't forget, you are Christians. We talked about that with the bosses this week. When God baptized Evelina, her last name now is Christian. It already was, really. And so is Oslo's. And so any one of you in this place who is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're my brother. You're my sister. because we all bear the name of Christian. Now, Oslo and Evelina may decide, we pray to God that they won't, that they want to change their last name, maybe to Buddhist or to Islam, but they will always be in covenant with Almighty God. You are the prophets, priest, and king, and the world is taking their stand against you and your Lord and your God. And so the church sings of the victory we have in Christ. That's our theme. The first part really up to verse 6, then the laughter of the Father, and then from 7 to 12, the kingship of the Son. But central to the psalm, and in many ways that poetry is written that way from the inside out, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. What's in the center of that? It's the anointed one in unity with the Father. Now the psalmist is amazed. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? So that word plot is very close to that word that we took last time in verse 2 of Psalm 1. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So remember, we talked about that. It's to make a noise. It's to murmur. We remember that the Israelites didn't have a written down word of God like we do. So the rabbi or someone would give them a word of the Lord. Today, I have begotten you, let's say, and they would meditate. What does that mean? What does that mean for my life? How am I to live out of this great and amazing and marvelous truth? What difference does this make to me? Now, that's what the righteous man does. And we read that he is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and we sang that together. But not the wicked man. The wicked man, walks right in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands in the paths of the sinners. He sits in the seat of the scornful. He meditates. He plots. He thinks about ways to rebel against Almighty God. Now, I think if we would go to the kings of the day the Psalms were written, or the kings of Jesus' day, or even the rulers of our own day, if we would go to Ford, or we would go to Trudeau, or we would go to Putin, or Biden, and we would say, do you realize that you're rebelling against Almighty God? That's our problem with you. It's not, first of all, a political problem we have with you. Your politics simply exemplify what's wrong with your religion. And your religion does not know God. You men and you women of politics, so many of you do not bend the knee to Almighty God. In fact, if you are not for God, you're against God. So even if you're flat towards God, meaning, who cares? Maybe he's there, maybe he's not. Agnosticism is such a wishy-washy way to live, isn't it? Then, of course, we have the atheists, and of course, we have Islam, and we have Hinduism, and Buddhism, and we can go through all of the religions, humanism, socialism, transsexualism, we can go through all of them because they're all religions. They all stand opposed to Almighty God. Psalm 2 gives you a worldview. Psalm 2 gives you the way to understand the world. There's a kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness, there's the righteous and there's the unrighteous. The righteous walk according to the ways of God. They love the Lord God, they kiss the Son, but the wicked plot in their hearts. They rage. So yesterday when we drove by Lake Ontario, and we could see it just whooped up by the winds. It was dark. It was foaming. If you've ever seen a storm at sea, that's the kind of raging that's going on. They're insanely incensed that they have to obey God. Now you say, come on, really? But Romans 1 makes that clear, doesn't it? And Romans 1 helps us understand Psalm 2. Scripture interprets Scripture. Psalm 2 helps us understand Romans 1, 18 and following. Though they knew God, they refused to obey him, Paul writes. Because what's known of God? Look at this beautiful Sunday. Look at these two amazing babies. Really? Evolution? Whoa, it just happened by chance, by luck, that Oslo and Evelina are here? Really? Of course not. It takes far more faith to believe that nonsense than to believe the truth of the Word of God. But they have to believe something. Darwinism supposedly gave a whole lot of people a way to come up with where everything came from, so they didn't need God. They spend their life rebelling against God. You think about atheism. What does atheism mean? A means no, and theism means God. that they believe there is no God. So their religion is actually dictated by the thing that is God. And so they spend the whole rest of their life trying to prove that there is no God. I watched a little National Geographic this week. Beautiful, amazing. What a testimony to God, but not in the commentary. Oh, yes, millions and millions of years, and this and that, and all of this happened. It's like, no, it happened in 6 days. Little children know that. But they cannot bend the knee to God, because if they do, they have to change the way that they live. They have to change the way that they think. You know, they would have to change the way that they worship. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So when you keep reading in Romans chapter 1, then Paul writes, God gave them over to sexual impurity, to homosexuality, to backbiting, to be disrespecters of parents, to be insolent. And there's a whole list of sins there. So God's basically, is that what you want, world? Then I'm going to let you have it. If you don't want me, then I'm going to let you have what you want to have. And as this mindset, as Christendom begins to peter away, and the rebels begin to control our society via public education and via politics and via entertainment, and as they continue to do that, look at the world you're living in. Why do you think there's economic disasters? Why do you think politicians are making mindless decisions? Why do you think they can't understand that there is male and there is female? This isn't rocket science. That they can't understand that body parts were made for other body parts in harmony and beauty by the marvel of Almighty God. No, they say, we don't want it. We don't want God. We're not going to give our lives to this. We refuse. Now watch what we will do. And the Lord laughs. By the way, what that means there is he laughs in derision. Really, world? You're going to take on me? You're going to stand opposed to me? I made you. You don't exist without me. You are in jeopardy. But they tried. Cain kills Abel. Cain spends the whole rest of his life becoming a non-being. And then from Cain, all of these wicked people come. And in their imaginations, we read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, they think of ways to disobey God. And God in his anger says, I'm going to destroy them. But before the foundation of the world, he had decided to save you all. I cannot destroy the whole world, so I will raise up my anointed. And his name is Noah. And we read in the letters of Peter, they laughed at Noah. What are you building a boat for? There's no water here. Who is your God? What are you even thinking, you and the boys? And 120 years they put up with it. Till the rains came down. And the floods came up. And then they're knocking on the ark. Let us in, let us in. It's too late now. Wherefore do the nations rage? And still after the flood. And they get off the ark. What do? You know what? If we could build a really high tower, then we could all go up on the tower, and then we could be safe if God ever sends a flood again. And God says, look at these silly little ants running around trying to defy me. What does he do? He goes, and all of their languages are mixed up and messed up, and nobody knows what to do. I used to be a bricklayer laborer. Sometimes I wish for that story. I can't understand you. Can't bring the mortar right now. But everything was messed up. And actually, if you look what happens, even science is starting to prove that there's this movement towards languages and culture to different parts of the terra firma, which was together, and then after the flood begins to separate. And it's really interesting that you see the same sorts of religion stories and the same sort of myths and even the same sorts of cultural music. It's really amazing. But it all starts there in Babel, because they were babbling. And Babel becomes the center of, or symbol really, of the kingdoms that stand opposed to Almighty God. Well, I can go on. I can talk to you about King David, who had to stand up against Saul and against Goliath, that great big giant. Wherefore do the nations rage? Look at your God. What are you? You're coming after me like a dog. And David says, I tell you in the name of the Lord, today you will die, Goliath. Wherefore do the Philistines rage? Wherefore does Goliath rage? Wherefore did Saul rage against the Lord and against his anointed as Saul dies a horrible, pathetic death? But let's go forward. And Jesus Christ walks the earth. And we saw that together. Herod the Great trying to kill the baby Jesus in his infancy. And then Jesus grows up. And the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, together with the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin, for 3 years is coming after him. Wherefore do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed? They get so far that they get Herod, the son of Herod the Great, and Pilate on their side. So we get Israel mixed with the Gentiles, and then we get Rome, and they're all opposed. And Jesus Christ is standing there all alone for you, my sin, and your sin. And he's hanging there on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, wherefore are the nations raging against me? Why, my God? Why? We cry out for us and for our sin and for our salvation. And this was the plan of Almighty God. And we sing about it in Psalm 2. Because the Jews hate Jesus there at the cross. And the Romans hate Jesus there at the cross. And the mixed races hate Jesus there at the cross. And if you and I were there without faith, we would be hating Jesus there on the cross. Psalm 2 gives us a beautiful understanding of what Revelation 12 teaches us. Revelation 12, John sees that great vision, and the great dragon is hovering over the woman, the church, those four mothers of Christ, especially Mary, getting ready to kill the child. I will destroy the child. Wherefore does Satan rage and take his stand against God Almighty and his anointed? But the Lord God moves. Jesus Christ lives, dies, and lives again. He's whisked up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of Almighty God. And then what happens? We read that the dragon comes down and comes after the church. That he is going to do all that he can to destroy the Lord and his anointed in Jesus Christ. Do you not know that all of you who were baptized into Christ's death have been raised anew in his life? Do you not know that you share union? We are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. And then what did Jesus say to the disciples and by extension to us? Don't be surprised that the world hates you. They have to hate you. 1 John chapter 3. Of course the world hates you. It's not going to receive you as their own. Martin Luther speaks about that, wonderfully about that. I think way too often we want the world to like us. We want the world to be at peace with us. And Paul writes that we are to be at peace with every man in 1 Timothy. And that's true. Yet, what are we willing to do to get that? And it's starting to happen. Great Christian academic institutions, universities, are falling away. They look nothing like a Christian institution anymore. And they look a whole lot like the woke, broken world. But the Lord laughs. You know that saying that God plus one is a majority? That's not true. God is the majority. God doesn't need us. God will use us. God has you as soldiers of the cross, to be sure. You are warriors. You are prophets. You are priests, and you are kings. Stand in him. I know, Luther says, it looks like the world is dominating. It looks like we've lost. It looks like, what are we going to do with these little ones? Are we going to be able to teach them in the fear of the Lord? Are we going to be able to have Christian education? Are we going to be able to do church? We saw how easy it was to lock us down. Are we ready for what's coming? But let's think about it. The laughter of the Father. The church is still standing, beloved. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was still standing. Revelation 12, speaking about that early persecution, that horrible tribulation that comes upon the church is still standing. And even today, the church will stand. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the Lord and his anointed. That's why we need to believe that the Father is going, really, don't get down. And I say this to myself, because if I look at the news too much right now, if I look at this whole election thing too much, I'm like, what's happening? You can't change it. I can't change it, but God is asking us to live in faith, live in hope, and live in obedience. That's it. Trust God. God does not have a bad day. Jesus Christ does not have a bad day. Everything's going according to plan. That's what Revelation is about. We get to be in the throne room of heaven. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age, and all authority has been given unto me. In all things, you are more than conquerors. God himself is with us. So that at the end of everything, what do we read? After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, Babel, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! And the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And so we sing in Psalm 2 of what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees or decide by what he hears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the ground with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now I need to ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus Christ is in control? Do you believe, spoiler alert, that the book of Revelation is about we will win, we shall overcome, soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Ride on, King Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has died. He lives again. Do you believe what you saw in the baptism? Do you believe what God said to you in your baptism? Do you hold fast to this? And if you don't, you must. Then we can get through. Then we shall overcome. Because in Christ, then we have that victory. Let's see the kingship of Christ. So God says, Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Right in all of that rage, God says, I have set my king on my holy hill. And then the king replies in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Now that starts in a small way. We heard that from Reverend Zegfeld last week about David. How he gave us a beautiful foretaste of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the wonder, a sacrificial serving of Almighty God. We know what David went through. We know that he, in turn, won Jerusalem. And that in 2 Samuel 7, after David had fallen short, God came to him and said to him, David, you can't build my temple. There's too much blood on your hands. You will not build my house, but I will build your house. And from your house will come a son who will be my son, and I will join the thrones together. See, Israel always thought God would join the thrones together in Jerusalem. But what he meant was I'm going to join the throne together in heaven. Beloved, the son of David is sitting on the throne of heaven. The Lord has appointed him on the holy hill, Zion, which ultimately finds its expression, its yes and amen, in glory. Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. And I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Remember we saw that together, that Satan said, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to be crucified, you don't have to go through all this suffering. Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Here they are, you can have them. They belong to me, I give them to you. God says, why do you rage against me? I give them to my Son. So what Adam had, dominion over the whole earth, with his bride, Eve. By the way, just I always love that text. It's a great Mother's Day text, right? In Genesis chapter 3, I think verse 21. Where after all the promises of God are made, and that they will have children and the seed will come, Adam named his wife Eve, for she would become the mother of all the living. See, part of me would have said, I might have called her the mother of the dying. But he believed in the promises of God. I will call her Eve, the mother of all the living. So now what Adam and Eve had, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, in imperfection, God now brings back in the new Adam with his Eve. And you say, who is that Eve? Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah, who will speak of his descendants. But Jesus never married, you say. What does Revelation 19 say? after what I just read about the hallelujahs, the next part is hallelujah, the wedding feast is here. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has come for his bride. And he's given her a beautiful dress to wear. Blessed are all who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the new Adam with his Eve, the church. And as you go into the world, God is bringing new offspring into the house of the Lord. And this is what the devil is standing opposed to, trying to pretend he's the prince of the world, but he is still under the domination and dominion of Jesus Christ. He cannot prevail against our Lord. And then we read those words that the world hates, and they hate us for it. And I think the church has not spoken these words enough. Jesus, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And there's two reasons I think this is important. When you go and you speak about politicians, and I'm one of them, what do we mostly do? We whine and complain, don't we? Ugh, that Ford. Oh, that Trudeau. Now, I think most of us are smart enough to not say, but if I was in control. But we don't like them. We're disgusted with them. And so we talk together, and it's great, especially like, you know, when you meet some people who feel that way, good, we have a camaraderie. You both don't like Trudeau. So what? What does that do for Canada? The time to complain is stopped. The time is now to write letters and just keep blasting away at all of our politicians. Bend the knee to Jesus. Because if you don't, Doug Ford, you're going to hell. And if you don't, Trudeau, you're going to hell. And hey, Putin, you're going to hell. And Biden, you're going to hell. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, your kingdoms will be dashed. Where's Rome? Where is the Israelites in the temple that persecuted our Lord? They're gone. Rome is gone. Hitler, Stalin, they're all gone. China will be gone. Canada in time will be gone. God is not going to put up for this corruption forever. He's not going to put up with the murder of the unborn forever. And we need to be out there warning them because we know what's coming. We know that our beloved, our neighbors, people that we've worked with our whole life, and they're cool people. They're nice. We like them. We can go for coffee with them. There's nothing wrong with them. They're going to hell, beloved, if they don't bend the knee to Jesus and they don't kiss the Son. If they don't worship them, there's hell to pay. Do we care enough? So yeah, I get that the world would say, come on, I thought you guys were about love. I thought you were all about this wonderful Jesus who takes care of everybody. No, you have to put your faith in him. And if you put your faith in him, you can't have it both ways. You know, sometimes in our reformed world, we've done a real good job of having one foot in heaven and one foot on earth and trying to make that work. And I think God is drawing the lines like never before. It's pretty black and pretty white. We know the stands we have to take, and it's going to hurt. And we're going to lose some things. We may lose a lot of things. We may even lose our freedom, but we won't lose the war. And we won't lose the battle. And how do we fight? With the word of the Lord, and we will win them by our love. We will call them out of the darkness into the light. But that means warning. And we ought to be praying that our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world in persecution, that those governments and regimes would be destroyed. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, destroy all of those kingdoms and all of those powers that stand against you. And God is going to do it. You will break them. And you will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. By the way, that poetry there, if you take the pottery, especially back then, and you shatter it, you can't put it back together. The point is it's gone. Done. That's what Jesus is going to do when he comes again. Wherefore do the nations rage? So what are we going to go? We're going to go be wise, be warned, and worship. Be wise, you kings, you queens, you prime ministers, you premiers, you judges, our neighbors. Stop living like fools. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there's no God that we know and love in Christ. We need to call them to be instructed or be warned, as the other language goes. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son. Now, the language there is a little bit hard to translate, but the sense for sure is obeisance, when you lay down and you fall on your hands and knees or even fall flat before the king. Maybe sometimes when you see when they kiss the ring of the Pope, it's something like that, but more genuine and more right. Do you know what the hope of Canada is? It's not the progressive conservatives or the conservatives or a liberal or an NDP. It's Jesus Christ. And it's his word. And if Canadians will get down on their hands and knees and worship again, you know what the answer to climate change is? His name is Jesus Christ. He has control of everything. It's time to trust in him and rest in him and understand what he says in Romans chapter 8, that the whole world is being broken because of our sin. Of course, climate change is happening. The world is deteriorating. It's moving towards its final end, looking forward to its restoration. You know what the problem to all of our ethical problems is and all of our economic problems, all of our political problems? It's Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we need to lead the way. Are we bending the knee? Are we really kissing the hand of Jesus? Are we worshiping him with everything that we got? Are we living unequivocally, no traitoring, no rebellion, nothing in us, that we are completely giving ourselves to this God? And his son, look what he gave to us. He so loved us and this creation that he gave his only son and then set him to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So think about what we had in Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly will perish. And then verse 12, blessed are all those who trust in him. Isn't that the covenant? Trust in the Lord, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Go therefore into all the world, teach them all that I have commanded you. Who is king? Jesus is king. Ride on, King Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us represent Jesus, for you are the anointed. And the world is taking its stand against you because they take their stand against your king. And they're taking a stand against the king because they're taking a stand against your God. But soon it will be over. And soon Christ will come and the troubles of this world will be finished. And when Jesus Christ comes, he will take all of you who believe and he will put you on the right and he'll say, these are my beloved. These are the ones who share in me. Remember when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. You will share in that. And the world then on the left will look and go, what did we do? And they will spend eternity in torment and pain, in anger and desperation and horror against God even there. Here there's still grace and hope for them. But in the end there won't be. Like a broken vessel, never to be put together again. So now you know, and now you hear. Good Friday is wonderfully important. Of course Christmas is. We love Easter. But don't forget about the ascension, because it helps you get through the day and it helps you get through your life. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, but blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your dear Son, and that you have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, the Anointed One, that you have adopted us as your children, and you have sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. And so we pray through your beloved Son, our King, the Anointed One, please govern us by your Holy Spirit. May the children baptized and all of us grow up in faith and in godliness and purity and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may always see your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to us. And may they with us live in righteousness and give us the courage to fight against and overcome sin and the devil and his whole dominion. And may they and us and we forever praise and magnify you and your Son Jesus Christ. Send him quickly, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But till then, let us get busy doing our work, and as we do our work, as we do it to your glory, let us tell the world, Jesus is Lord. You are the Father. And do this, Father, moving in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, your kingdom, eternal, glorious, and true, world without end. Amen.